Hey, good morning, everybody. As I'm getting settled here, I just want to tune us in just in a prayer real quick. So if you would just turn your hearts, it's a powerful declaration that we brought, and now I just want us to quiet for a moment in the Lord's presence. So Lord, we thank you, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, afresh to come and have your way in our hearts and lives. Lord, we're gathered in your name this morning, and there you are in the midst of us. Lord, we are gathered around your presence, and Jesus, you are manifesting today in your authority to move on our behalf, Lord, and to see your kingdom advance. And so we're so grateful for that opportunity, Lord. So as you are just sitting before the Lord, let's just wait a moment, okay? What I want you to pray is just, Holy Spirit, come and have your way in me today, okay? So would you just pray that with me right now? Holy Spirit, would you come and have your way in me today? Thank you, Lord. Let's wait on his presence for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We tune our hearts in this morning. The most important voice is yours. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're going to remind us of the things that Jesus has said. You're going to lead us and disclose to us what's in our account in heaven and needs to be manifested in the earth. You're going to make that known to us. You're going to direct us and walk us through, Lord, this season. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, just come and have your way. Here's a picture I'm seeing right now, just as we're praying. If you've ever been hiking and had to use a compass, just keep your eyes sort of closed. You can imagine this. I want you to tune out the world. I want you to envision. I want you to see a vision on the inside right now and to envision. So and it's like you have a compass with you, and you hold your hand out and you place that compass in it, or you find a stump or something, some piece of flat ground to be able to find your way. And, you know, when you initially set the compass down, it spins for a little bit. It has to find its bearings, you know, and it's looking for true north. And if you happen to find yourself on a piece of magnetic ground where there's some polars, there's pull, right? That's forcing that compass needle to bounce around a little bit, and it takes a little bit sometimes to get your bearings. And that's what the Lord's doing right now. He's resetting us because it's a brand new day. We just stepped through into a brand new day where our world has changed a little bit, and we're needing to get our bearings. So Holy Spirit, would you just cause our internal compass, Lord, to line up with your voice? Thank you, Lord. For my friends who just find their compass spinning, like you are lost, you're stuck, you don't know what to do, in the name of Jesus, I proclaim peace over your soul this morning. Holy Spirit of God, Father, I'm asking that you would release your angel to go and to deal with whatever is causing their world to spin. Right now, in Jesus' name, we break the power of the enemy over their life. He is the Prince of Peace. His rule comes through peace. And so if there is torment, it is not from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, how you doing? If we were having coffee right now, you know, and we're sitting across the table, clearly 6 feet apart. What would you respond to that question? How are you doing? Where's your soul at? What's going on in the inside? Where is your world at these days? Because there's been a lot of you know, bouncing around. Our society is it has quite a few bumps in the road as we are trying to navigate. There is the wind that are seem to be blowing in different directions. The spirit of that's caught in the wind, especially in political days where we have these political spirits, not the Lord, by the way, blowing hard and trying to throw people off course and causing lives to be bounced around. You know, where are you at in this day? Have you learned how to navigate the storm so that, like Jesus, you can be asleep in the boat? What's going on the inside? My prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit is going to help you find your bearings in such a way, so powerfully, that that by the time we come out of today's time together, that you find yourself anchored, truly anchored to the Lord Jesus, truly tied to His kingdom, where you are not being tossed about, because He is with you in that boat. So I really believe some of us are going to be walking on water. There is something so miraculous and powerful happening in these days as well for individuals who have faith and are stepping out. I'm telling you, God's at work in our day, and He's with you. Amen? Amen. Okay, so I have a couple things just to walk us through. First of all, last week we launched something called the Loaves and Fishes Project, and many of you have participated in that. If you did not get a chance to participate in the survey that we sent out for the Loaves and Fishes Project, basically what this is, just for those who are needing to catch up to speed, we took a survey of our congregation to find out where people's needs were. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it said that the early church had no need among them because people began to recognize the needs in individual lives, and they just started automatically selling possessions and cashing out so that they could provide for one another. And we felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, if you'll reset the economy of the church, it will properly position you to be able to catch what God is going to be doing in this next season. So we pressed into this. We sent out a survey to find out what your needs were. And this coming week, this is where we're at in the process. We have been putting that into a document that will be published and made known to you, so that now the next step is for you to look at the list of needs that are in our congregation. And we're going to help you match up to somebody's need. You're going to look and go, hey, I actually could help with that. And we're going to choose to meet one another's needs. And something powerful and wonderful is going to take place. The Lord is going to divinely jubilee, set our church in a strong place, both financially and just in the basic needs. Because some of us just really could use some help in this season. And so the Lord's going to do that. It's going to be so wonderful. So look for that document coming to your email this coming week. If you did not get a chance to fill out that survey, it's not too late. It's too late for the survey portion of that, but it's not too late to participate. That list of needs is going to come to you. Just jump in. Find somebody's need. Begin to meet it. And in that course of that, someone's going to ask you as well, hey, what do you need? What's going on in your life? And you're going to find, as the Lord watches out for you and the body takes care of itself, okay? So that's where we're at with that. So just set that aside for a moment. And if you can with me, I'd like to take you on a journey this morning, because we have been on one wild ride as far as politically and with the quarantine. And where are the house churches at in this process? I've had, I don't know how many emails. You guys are very, very curious and have been pressing us as a leadership here. What's the answer? What's the answer? I've had threats. You know, I'm sure it was in Christian love. But threats where people are saying, you know, if you don't open, then you're a coward. Which to me is just like, man, you don't know me. You really don't know me. You're dealing with your pastor is, you know, when it comes to fight or flight in a fear moment, I'm not a runaway guy, all right? And so there is something in me that wants to engage the fight. And maybe some of you are that way too. And I want to tell you, though, that in the course of leading, in leadership, the Holy Spirit, He always speaks to His prophets and His leaders. He does. There's a reason why the Lord puts people into leadership positions. He speaks to them and he helps them like sheep and having a shepherd. The Lord puts people in places of authority. The scripture is very clear that he sets people into authority. And the purpose is to serve the people. And so that authority does rest on your eldership here at the house. And our job is to lead in a healthy way, in a way that leads our church into the Lord's kingdom and advances what he's having us to do. Now, in that, you got to hear this, okay? I am personally not following the leadership of a political entity, any political entity. I respect and honor the people that the Lord has put in places of government. And so our governor's doing the best job he can. At the same time, like on Wednesday, he pronounced that church is not essential. And then we had our president jump on the airwaves and just rebuttal it, you know, as only he could do, and just say, church is essential and I dare you to defy me, okay? And then I think to sort of all of our, I'm not sure we were ready, but we then saw our governor step out and go, okay, if church is being deemed essential, then here is the guidelines. And what we find ourselves in is this sort of weird season where the body was rising up for action and we were like, all right, fight or flight, we're gonna fight, you know? And then in one fell swoop, the fight got taken from us and now you just have to submit to the guidelines. But we're left with that, wait a second, I was ready to fight something out because I felt justified in my frustration. Ha! Isn't that an interesting position? When your justified position of frustration, the fight gets taken away. Now, what do you do with the emotional chaos that's going on the inside of you? And how do you get back to a clean conscience? How do you get back to ground zero where you're moving in the peace of the Lord? And what now? And that is what we're going to tackle this morning. So if you found yourself with your compass spinning away this week and you were ready to duke it out with somebody, or you're just ready to move, you know, like find a nation, you know, like Texas, and just get away, you know, you're not alone. There are so many who have been in that sort of place with you. And my responsibility this morning is I'm going to walk us through this. On Thursday, our eldership met. And the Lord was very clear with us. We know our response as a church and what we are to do in this moment. And it doesn't predict the next moment, but it does talk to what we are supposed to do now. Are you with me? Okay. Now, before I jump into that, I just want to pray one more time, okay? Because some of us got all stirred up just then. So, Lord, I just release peace over every heart, peace over every mind. Lord, that you would speak the whisper that cuts right through every person's emotional swirl. Lord, like Elijah in the cave, the whirlwind came, but you were not in the whirlwind. The fire came, but you were not in the fire. The earthquake shook everything, but you were not in. Lord, that mighty torrent. But then your whisper came, and Elijah knew that it was you, and so he covered his face, and he came out to meet you. Lord, that's the moment we're in right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would whisper to every heart, you'd help them recenter, that they would know the course that they are to walk in. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name. The house church is accountable to the person of the Holy Spirit. We are accountable to the Lord. Jesus said, you go, and then I will build my church. And that's what's happened here. My wife and I, we did not intend to plant a church. We were following the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And what has happened is a church has been given birth. Doesn't mean that it's Nicole and my church. It's the church that we're getting to steward in this season. The church belongs to Jesus, which means at the end of the day, it's not the governor we answer to. It's not the president we answer to. Our role is to submit to the person of the Holy Spirit that is manifesting the risen Christ among us. And so his leadership is the voice that we are submitting to in these days. Amen. Okay, in that, just to be clear from the very beginning, our course of action is the following. Okay, we have Pentecost coming up next weekend. It is very important to us as a community. It's very important to the body of Christ. God's doing something in this season. So what I am asking you is that you not have Pentecost alone. However, we are not opening the building next week because it's going to take some time, honestly, for us to catch up to all the protocols that have been put into place. There are lots of layers of redundancy and choices that we have to make this building ready and prepare for us to open up. And so what that means, I'm asking you to have patience with us because it's going to take a little bit of time. These protocols were updated just yesterday, and we're working as hard as we can, and we'll be ready, hopefully, in the next week or two. You will see an announcement. I will blast it out. Don't worry. But know that life has changed a little bit. The services won't look the same as they did before, and we're just going to have to live with that for a season here. And very soon, we'll be back to some normalcy, but in this, I want you to hear so clearly. The Holy Spirit is working. God's at work in our day. This is not slowing the kingdoms down in any regard. Large gatherings are one piece of how the Lord moves. It's not the whole game. And so I just want you to stay a little bit flexible and ask you to be patient with us as leaders. And I'm going to walk you through what happened on Thursday in the sermon today as our elders met and God led us into something, because I'm going to lead you through it this morning as well. And the Lord's going to do something powerful. But next week, Pentecost, this is what I'm asking of you. Find another family. Join them in their home to watch church together. Have fellowship. Have some friends over. You know, groups of 10, easy. Go ahead, open your home. Be careful, obviously, watch guidelines. If you've been sick, please don't go. You know, if you're a high-risk person, consider staying home, just watching the broadcast. We will be broadcasting again live. But in Pentecost, there is something that the body brings to each other. And so I'm asking, find somebody to do it with. If you say, Pastor Jamie, I'm single, I don't really know anybody. Well, do you have any friends? Invite them over for church. Okay, go ahead, do that. That leadership, I think, is actually the perfect step for what the Holy Spirit is doing with us right now. And then in the coming days, as the building opens again, you will know flat out, don't worry, we're going to get there as fast as we can. That may be disappointing to some, I know it is, but trust me, I'm not the person you're fighting here, okay? The fight isn't with the body. The fight isn't even with leaders or individual people. The fight is a spiritual battle. And it is very important that you remain free. And that freedom is what we're going after today. All right? Here we go. I want you to remember some things. I'm going to have some slides thrown up here just to walk you through. In January this year, I began to present a vision. That vision has not changed. Even though this virus has rocked our world, it turns out that the vision that the Lord gave us at the turn of the year is the exact thing that the world needs right now, and is what is going to propel our church forward. So this is the reality. I want to show you the Twin Cities metro area. So if you throw that map up, okay, if you look at that, the circle doesn't really mean anything other than it kind of shows our region. The little dot in the center there with the house emblem on it, that is where our church is located. And so we're kind of central to the Twin Cities metro area here. 3.5 million people live in that little circle there. There is a significant opportunity for the body of Christ to make large impact in this day. And for us, that is the harvest. That is where the Lord wants to move. He wants to do something so significant. Okay, look at me for just a second here, and then I'm going to throw another map up in a moment. But when Nicole and I moved to the Twin Cities, the Holy Spirit was so clear with us. He showed me a picture of the two metropolitan areas, and he said there is a key that he was releasing to us that would unlock the Twin Cities as a place where God was moving so powerfully. Many, many congregations, many people have had vision of God moving in revival fire in this region, and this is the day that we've been waiting for. There's an awakening that has happened. Now, how do we engage this harvest that God has called us to? Okay, now I want you to show the next map. This map is all these little pinpoints are where you live. Okay, that is where the house church people live. Every one of those dots represents a household. Look at how we are spread out over the Twin Cities area. We are not a local church, we're a regional church.
The house church represents, you can take that map off for a second there. The house church represents 140 plus cities. That's how many cities attend the house church on a weekly basis. People from all over. No one just lives. If you were in the room right now, I'm famous for asking this question, but I say, hey, how many of you actually live in Eagan? That's the city our church is in. And like five people raise their hand. And that reason is because the Lord has gathered us from all over the Twin Cities, and I believe it's for the vision that he put in our hands. And that vision is simply this, that we are to open our homes to host the Lord's presence and see house churches, home churches, opened up in all 140 cities that represent the Twin Cities area. Okay, the reality is no matter how big of a building that we build, it will never be able to house the harvest. Every church in the Twin Cities, if they filled up tomorrow, it does not have enough seats in it to be able to host all the people that the Lord wants to see come into his kingdom in these days. We have to change our way of thinking. And like it or not, this divine reset that is taking place right now has set the stage for you and I to host the Lord in our homes. And as we do that, we're going to see our neighbors come to the Lord. We're going to see God's presence touching and moving, shifting spiritual atmospheres in neighborhoods all over the Twin Cities, not just in Eagan. Okay? That right there, my friends, is what the Lord told us to do before any of this took place. And so now when we find ourselves in a day where there is social restriction, how much more should we not grab hold of the vision that the Lord gave us in the very beginning, which fits this moment, and go for it? We've seen, as praying, maybe some of you have seen this as well, this picture was so vivid, a home. You just picture the home and people gathered like in a circle, like a small group, and the presence of the Lord resting there and his fire coming upon them, and then that wild fire of his presence that renews, that remakes things, that reforms. It's not just a revival reviving old things. It's a fire that creates new things. A renaissance of sorts. It is a reformation. Something new is being born. It's not just the old thing. So let's not go back to the old thing. In that, we saw the fire moving from home to home to home to home until, put that map back up. Imagine that those were house fires. And those represented revivals and the presence of God moving powerfully in every one of those neighborhoods and everything changing, okay? That's where we're really at. Now, in order for freedom, real freedom, to take place, because let me tell you, where we're at and where God wants us to go, it's going to take us moving, a movement. When the Holy Spirit comes and he blows over your life, he's not there to entertain you. I think we get weird about God's presence sometimes. We're like, ooh, I got goosebumps, right? Like, oh, I can feel his presence, as if God is there to somehow perform like parlor tricks for you or something. God's presence is moving. He's a river. He's a wind. He's not stagnant. He does not just come and go, all right, what should we do? That's not what the Holy Spirit does. So when we host the Lord's presence, he's trying to move us someplace. He's not building a monument. He's wanting us to engage him. Now, what that means, however, is then your feet cannot be firmly planted and unwilling to change. And patterns and ruts stick us in the ground and prevent us from being able to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. There was a vision presented some years ago of a glory train coming. And a friend of mine reminded me of this recently, where the presence of the Lord, this mighty move of God, it was steam coming. It was boom, boop, boop, right? It's coming. And it is heading straight for the house church. It's heading straight for your home. But it's not going to slow down. There we are standing on the platform like, yay, Lord, we can't wait for you to visit us. And he's saying to us, well, then you best get on board. Because I'm not coming to entertain your little gathering. I'm coming to move you on. And when the presence of the Lord comes, that means that our feet cannot be stuck. We need freedom. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It was for freedom that he set us free. Therefore, stand firm and never be subject again to that yoke of slavery." Don't get stuck again. Freedom in Christ means that you can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. When he blows, when the river is moving, you can move right along with it. The things that get us stuck are things like pride. When you're proud, you resist. You're like, nope, it's my way. And you lean into the wind and you dare God to move you. Things like that stubbornness in your heart, like, I don't want to forgive them. They hurt me. I'm not willing to move forward. They got to do something first and then I'll move. Okay, that's pride. And pride puts your roots in the ground and prevents you from moving with God. And so you may feel the wind, but you're not moving with it because you've chosen to, you know, to bow up and sort of resist. There are some things that we resist, like sin, like demons, like the devil. But when it comes to the promptings of the Lord, we don't resist, we move with him. Don't harden our hearts when you hear his voice. Something else that I have found that gets us stuck in the ground, and this is where we're going to camp out today, and it is absolutely relevant to the moment that we are experiencing as a nation, and is the reason why you were ready for a fight, and now there's no fight, and now what do I do with all of this pent-up experience, okay? The word is injustice. Because when you experience injustice, something rises up in you and is like, I need justice, and I will not settle down until I get justice. Something in us rises up, and we're like, and we plant ourselves, and we're unwilling to yield until justice is served. I hope you can hear me this morning, because justice is established in the Lord's throne. But the Lord Jesus actually commands us as believers in his kingdom to respond to injustice in a very specific way. And the attitude to fight for our rights is absolutely something that can be done in a healthy way. It can be accomplished, the fighting for rights. And I want to say this before I say anything else, because injustices have injured our world in so many ways. I mean, there have been people groups who have been violated. I mean, like really violated. There have been injuries to individuals where injustice touched their life, and it is just straight up not fair, not fair at all. There are people groups who live among us who have and carry the weight of injustice so strongly upon them. It's why when you have a conversation and you're trying to relate to them, they're like, you can't relate with me. You'd have no idea what we have gone through. And there's this sense of you versus me. That's what injustice does. It causes us and them. Injustice entrenches you in a way that forces you to have to, you feel it, you feel the weight of it, you feel the need to fight for your right, and I am not going to stop until I see this thing reversed. But when we do that, we have drawn a line that now prevents us from freedom. See, because freedom in the Spirit is the ability to move. And the Lord Jesus actually commanded us how we were supposed to deal with injustice. So on one hand, as a citizen of America, I absolutely, my duties as a citizen is to defend our Constitution. Listen, you are talking to a patriot. You're talking not to a flight guy, but a fight guy. I'm first in line. Volunteered. I have friends laying buried in hallowed ground who have laid their lives down, and I will honor tomorrow.
Memorial Day. Every generation in my family have been patriots. So that thing in me is very much alive and well, but as a kingdom citizen, Jesus has actually told me how I can address injustice. He has given me instructions, and that instruction will keep us free from the manipulation of political spirits. Because a political spirit plays both sides of the aisle. You think you're defending your right on one side of the aisle, only to find yourself manipulated and opposing a person, not realizing you're getting duped, something demonic behind it. My friends, as believers, we are called to live at a higher plane. You are called to live in a kingdom, not of this world. And that means we have to obey our Lord Jesus and follow his leadership in this. Are you with me? Hard pill maybe to swallow. Maybe you're wanting to wait to hear me out before you agree with me. I would push you a little bit and say, maybe not on this one. Maybe you want actually to follow leadership this morning, because something took place on Thursday night where our elders gathered together and we led the way concerning the injustice that's been taking place. We led the way, and when we did what Jesus told us to do, we felt our church move into the open heaven. It was like we were just off a little bit. Like the attitudes of our heart had taken us out of alignment with what God's purposes were. And because the glory train is coming, it is so important that we be able to jump on board and move. There is a move of the Holy Spirit that is here. It is Pentecost season. All the more reason to make sure you are not bound by anything. So the question is, what do we do with injustice? Because there is a valid and holy work in the work of fighting for the rights of individuals. But how do we do that and stay free from the prison that injustice can put you in? The weight of all the tyranny of the stuff that's happened before, it weighs down on people. And what ends up happening is we end up planting down and fighting for our rights, not realizing that that weight is not something you're supposed to be carrying. You're not created to carry that weight. And when you wear it as if it's a banner, as if it's really your calling, oh my, how do I help you to understand that that thing that you feel is a calling is actually your prison? Wow. You are called to fight for the rights of people, but you must do it in a way that your heart is liberated. You cannot come under the influence of this political spirit. You can't come under the weight of injustice. You have to move in mercy. The only thing that triumphs over judgment is mercy. Injustice is the violation of what is true and right and good. And we discover injustice when we take place in judgment. And the only thing that locks us, the only thing that gets us free, unlocks us from that, is mercy. This is Matthew chapter 18. You ready? You got this. Come on. Just say, I got this. Come on. Elbow somebody next to you and go, I got this. This is for me. Yahoo. Ha ha. Here we go. Matthew 18, verse 7. Ready for this? Woe to the world. Okay, that woe is a curse, by the way. Jesus is uttering it. He's saying, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks in this case is absolutely talking about injustices. These are the things that stand in the way from people being able to receive his grace. Injustices, okay? Woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come, okay? Injustice is going to happen. But woe to the man through whom that stumbling block came. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to enter into life crippled or lame
than for you to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise any of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven are continually beholding the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of the Man has come to save that which was lost. Look up here. These stumbling blocks are injustices. And Jesus is saying, woe to the man that holds on to the injustice and ends up preventing people from entering into his mercy. It would be better for you to have spent your life without that right, for you to give up that right, than to hold on to your injustice and end up in hell. That's what he's saying. He's saying, little ones, children, their angels see the Father's face, so he knows he's keeping tabs on each one. And when mom and dad hold on to an injustice and we mar our children with these injustices, we prevent them from being able to receive mercy. So they spend their whole lives under the weight of injustice, holding on to bitterness, even though it wasn't even something that they experienced. And you can see that in the generations right now. Whole generations of kids that are growing up with this sense of injustice, even though they didn't even experience it themselves. And they're holding on and they're fighting for the rights, not realizing they've been imprisoned and they're unable to receive the mercy of Jesus that they desperately need. And where did it come? It came because it got passed down through the generations. What is our responsibility? Our job is to deal with these things. And can I tell you, because I have so many friends, so many, that have suffered under injustice. It's just not fair. It angers me. It's emotional. I want them to feel the other side of that. I want them to have their rights stood up for, and they need a voice, and they all that. I desperately want to see that, but my move, how do I stay free? Because as soon as you start participating with judgment, it doesn't lead to life. And the weight of that injustice just cripples your own heart. You get embittered. How do you get free of it? There's only one way, my friends. Only one way. I wish it was by satisfying justice, but what I have come to realize, and what I'm hoping you can receive through Revelation today, is that there is no such thing as satisfying justice on this side of eternity. There's no such thing. Because even when you finally get what you've been fighting for, it does not bring satisfaction. It doesn't actually lead to the life that you thought it was going to lead. So you fight and fight and finally get your breakthrough, and then on the other side of it, you're like, now what? All my purpose is gone because I was fighting for this injustice, and now when it's been righted, now what? And we find that the satisfaction our hearts are longing for is unable to be achieved. It's a prison. How do we get out of this cycle of death? How do we get out from under the manipulation of demons? Because demons love to torment people. And what I have found is that when you fight for justice, that those people that have the hardest, that have the calling for justice, that they happen to also be the most tormented people. They're under the weight of it. They feel it. They bump into somebody else that's got injustice and it just stirs them up. They don't spend their lives in joy and peace. Something on the inside is tormented. And that torment comes because justice cannot be satisfied the way that we are seeking it. Got that mic, Austin? Want to drop it? Follow with me here. Jesus keeps taking us on. He says, verse 15. Okay, so what do you do with it? If your brother sins, okay, this is in the context of injustice. This is Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins, okay, if he commits an injustice against you, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, Take one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact can be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Okay, wow. Talk about a verse taken out of context. When we talk about the gathering of the body of Christ, where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. We're talking about presence, and often we're thinking in terms of just like we're gathered here and God's presence is among us. But Jesus is saying the reason why two or three gather like this is that there is a judicial authority that can be confirmed and bring actual legislative release in the earth. Like the appeal to heaven overcomes whatever injustice has taken place on the earth. So a lower court, an earthly court, comes to a conclusion. How do we deal with that as believers? We appeal to heaven, we find out what heaven says about it, and then two or three of us who have also got that revelation, we find out that we agree. Yes, I saw the Lord doing that too. Yes. Okay, it's not just natural agreement. It's that you got revelation by the Holy Spirit. And then you find out that somebody else had revelation by the Holy Spirit. We come together, we release that together, and we go, oh yes, this is obviously what the Lord is saying. And so because we've come into agreement, now Jesus is represented among us. And we can bring a decree and we can overrule the natural court. We can overrule the demonic stuff that is bringing torment to people. This is how we undo what the devil has done in the world. When you have an offense against me because I did something to you, okay, your job is to come to me and tell me, hey, you violated my sense of justice. You hurt me. You did something to me. And we need to deal with this. See, most Christians, and again, I'm going to say most because I've had this conversation so many times that people don't realize this side of things, that you'll come to me and go, hey, Pastor Jamie, I'm dealing with this thing. And I say, hey, do you got any bitterness in your life? No, I've forgiven them. Okay, you've forgiven them. Then why do you still feel what you feel? And then there's been like teachings like, no, 70 times 7, you got to do it 149 times and then you're going to feel relief, you know? And there's all this bogus teaching around this. This isn't, it's not Russian roulette with forgiveness. Like maybe it works sometimes, maybe it doesn't another time. That's not how it works. When we forgive, you release them. If you're still experiencing the pain and the loss and the bitterness and all that stuff, it's because there's injustice. And what is still needing to be satisfied is justice. It's not forgiveness. It's not, oh, yeah, I forgive you. Like, that's not going to satisfy justice. There's only one thing that satisfies justice. It is mercy. And mercy is a judicial decree. It's not a feeling. It's a supernatural decree. It is, I have seen that the Lord is going to solve this injustice in his throne. And so I am choosing right now, by faith, to exercise my authority to take the injustice I feel, and I am going to put it off to the great white throne judgment someday. I am taking the injustice that you have committed against me, and I am suspending it. I'm saying, I am not going to hold injustice against you. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to put it on the throne. And one day when you stand before Jesus, he's going to deal with you. And one day in front of the great judgment throne of Christ, every injustice will be answered. Every one of them. Every word that was spoken carelessly, every action that was spoken carelessly or acted upon carelessly. Every choice that people made will be stood in account before that throne. Listen, people are going to get what they deserve. No one gets away with it. When you have received the mercy of Jesus in your life, he has said to you, my blood is quenching justice's insatiable appetite over your life. See, justice is demanding that you pay because your sins have been against God. Your sins have been against people. You have injustices on your own behalf. You have committed injustice. And when you receive the blood of Jesus as payment for your sins, his blood satisfies that call for justice over you. And that mercy quenches the appetite that justice has over your life. So when you and I experience injustice with someone else, we too need to take that injustice and suspend it unto the throne and allow the Lord to deal with them. And if they seek forgiveness and they get released, so be it. But if they don't, then they will be held accountable for it. No one gets away with it, my friends. No historical atrocity has gotten away with it. Everyone is accountable before the Lord. His throne is established in righteousness, meaning the standard is high. And justice, he will hold everyone to the standard. Period. The only thing that satisfies the righteousness and the justice of God is the mercy that was offered through the blood of Jesus. That is it. So when you still feel the pain of the injustice that someone committed against you, but you say to me, no, Pastor Jamie, I've forgiven them. You may have forgiven them, but has justice been satisfied? Or are you still holding on to your claim that they had done you wrong? Because that claim won't be taken from you. God's not going to take it out of your hand. You have to intentionally give it to him. That's not about forgiving a person. That's about relinquishing your claim to justice. That's about choosing through mercy to allow the Lord to deal with it. And the Apostle Paul says that when we choose to do this with our enemies, it heaps burning coals on their heads and it quickens their judgment. What does that mean? See, when you choose to suspend their judgment, when you choose to satisfy justice through mercy, and your kindness towards them lifts your sense of injustice off of them and puts it on the Lord, then the Lord begins to deal with them. I have found this so many times where someone has done me wrong and I'm held on to it, and then finally the Lord deals with me and I'm like, all right, Lord, I relinquish my claim to justice. I give mercy to them. And then within like days, they will give me a call and be like, hey, the Lord gave me a dream and he told me to deal with you about something. I did you wrong. Please forgive me. Like quite literally, justice has been held up because I have been holding on to my claim for it. But as soon as I give it to the Lord, then the Lord deals with it. What does this have to do with today in our situation? Okay, the steps are mapped out here. This is how you deal with people, all right? What do we do with a government that violates our rights? What do we do with leaders, authority figures? How do we walk through this? Let's keep looking at here. Matthew 18, verse 18. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Okay, this is the picture, again, of somebody who sees. This language says, I bind on earth what I have witnessed, like through revelation, what is bound in heaven. What did God do in heaven? Now I'm releasing it on the earth. So I get revelation of what Jesus' heart is towards somebody. And then that's what I release. It's not you and I coming up with some sort of scheme of this is what we're going to do and we're going to bind it and loose it and somehow that's going to work. That's not how that works, okay? You and I need by revelation, we see how the Lord is dealing with somebody and we come into agreement with it. So I bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven, and then it releases it, okay? Verse 19, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may have asked, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst. Okay, Jesus is, this is all in the context of injustices. Jesus is saying, how do you deal with this? Well, two or three of you come together, and through agreement to the revelation, we know that our agreement, two or three, doesn't even take 10, okay? Government gave us 10. Imagine what we can do with that. We only needed two or three. We can shift things. So when we come together, if we have revelation of what God has done, what he's wanting to do, when we come together, it says, as if Jesus was standing there in the midst. I mean, Jesus manifested. It's Jesus in the boat. He stands up and he deals with the wind and the waves. Boom! And it just silences the atmosphere. That's the kind of authority you and I can move in when we come into alignment and agreement with what heaven is doing. It's not about our earthly agreements. It's about what God is doing, and when we agree on it, we can establish it in the earth. And when we do that, it changes things. It shifts atmospheres. All this is around injustice. I had this dream. Austin, actually, would you grab that flag for me and throw it up here? I had this dream a little bit ago, and I shared it on Facebook. Thanks so much. I was unfamiliar. This is a flag. Somebody actually brought it into the church this morning. It's the only reason I'm showing it to you, because someone brought it into the church this morning. I thought, oh, this must be the Lord. Okay, you can kind of see it. It just says an appeal to heaven, and it has a pine tree there. Okay, you know, the roots of that flag and who created it and all that kind of stuff, set all that aside, the historical side of it, all right? That flag is from the Revolutionary War time period, and basically the meaning is what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, okay? I had this dream, and I see this flag, and the Lord was saying, you're going to need this in the coming days. He always releases keys to me before I have to walk through them. He does that for you, too. He gives you a little key, but it's up to you to exercise that key. And so then all of a sudden we found our sense of rights being violated. And we weren't going to, you know, church wasn't going to be able to meet. And there was this sort of restraint, and a lot of people had significant and I think right questions like, hey, wait a second, how come they can do that, but we can't do this? And, you know, all of that, that sense of injustice is just brewing in our society right now. And the Lord showed me this flag, and he said, son, you're going to need this in the coming days. And what it is this. The historical meaning of the flag was when all courts fail to uphold what is right, what is just, then every man has the right to appeal to heaven for their rights and justice. And so we took that as a word from the Lord to us. This is what we're supposed to do. We had the opportunity. We could have jumped on a lawsuit. We could have done lots of things. But the Lord just said, hold your peace, appeal to heaven. Okay, so on Wednesday, the governor said, hey, you can't meet. Everyone up in arms. That's where I started getting threats from you guys. You guys are so wonderful. We love you. Okay, you know, just all the garbage. It was awesome. It was so much fun. I don't know. I enjoy it. I like a fight, so go for it. But what happened, though, is then on Thursday, our elders met, and we got together, and we sat right here where I'm sitting right now, and I said to them, listen, guys, we're not supposed to fight this. We're not supposed to force this. We could. I have been tempted to. Every one of us were like, yeah, come on, let's just do it. You know, stick it to the man. It was that sort of meeting, and the Holy Spirit was like, no, remember the dream. You need to make an appeal to heaven. You need to be free in this moment. You cannot come under just the sense of injustice and inflict your judgments and stay free. You're not going to be able to do it. I need you to be free to move with what I'm about to do. You have to not have your roots in the ground right now through injustice. And so we have to give mercy. And so as an eldership, this is what we did. Two or three. And it took a while, by the way. It took about an hour of conversation before all of our elders came into actual revelatory agreement. And that takes place sometimes. You know, you got to talk it out with people before you can come into that actual agreement.
We finally came to the agreement and all of us saw. We went, oh, Lord, you're so merciful to us. You want us to release mercy in the face of injustice so that we stay free and you can deal with it. Because as long as we hold on to it, as long as we have the legal claim, we are removing the Lord's hand from it. There is a place in the natural courts, and we should exercise our rights as U.S. citizens. And so we should continue to do that. But our hearts have to remain free. And so we went ahead as a church, and we said, we decree mercy. We will not partner with judgment over our governor, over the officials, over every person who is making these decisions. We have injustice. We have a claim before you, Lord, but we're choosing to suspend that claim to the throne, the great throne of judgment. And we decree mercy in its place. When we did that, we felt our church come right under the open heaven, and there was an alignment, like peace settled on all our souls. And we went, that's the answer. We feel no pressure to reopen. We feel no pressure for anything. We can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit with clean consciences. And when we did that, we went home, all of us in joy. We felt the release in the Spirit. It was wonderful. And then the very next day, our president jumps on and goes, hey, well, you got the rights, you can't close church, and boom, okay, and a higher authority in the land defended our rights. Now, I am not proclaiming that it was our prayer alone, okay, but what I can tell you is this, is that it was such a privilege. I felt such a privilege in the Spirit to have partnered with mercy before that took place. Yeah, I felt the Lord's trust in it. I felt him go, attaboy, way to follow the Spirit and not men. Okay, I'm appealing to you today in the Spirit because you have some claims on justice. Okay, I'm going to end today with the story, the metaphor that Jesus shares. Okay, because he encapsulates this whole thing through a story. It's brilliant. And you're going to find yourself somewhere in this story because there are things, there are claims to justice that you have inside of you. And you go, yeah, but you are under the weight of it still. And you need to be free. You got to let some of that stuff go. Okay, it's not just about our government. It's not just about business. It's not just about quarantine. It's not just about the COVID-19 and all this stuff happening today. This is about when your dad paid more attention to your older brother than you, and it hurt you, and there was a sense of injustice in you, and ever since that day, you've never felt like your dad loved you the way that he loved other people. And so you've forgiven him now that you've become a Christian, but you still feel the weight of that injustice. And the Lord is wanting to set you free from those prisons. And so you're doing the best job that you can as a dad, and you're defending the rights of your kids, but you don't realize that you're operating out of that injustice. And it's building prisons for your kids. The Lord wants to undo all of this. He wants to undo all of it. So that we as a church, as a body, can freely blow with the wind and move with the river. Here's the story. You ready? This is Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. I love Peter. Peter came up to him and said, Lord, wait a second. How often do I have to do this? That's some of you guys ask that same question to me. You're like, wait a second. Okay, how many times do I have to do this before it works, right? Lord, how often do I have to let my offense go? How often do I have to let my call to justice go? Up to seven times? Like, that's generous, you know? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, Peter. And here's the story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Okay, this is like millions of dollars, so much. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to the debt. And so the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him and said, have patience with me, I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Okay, repeat after me. He released him and forgave him the debt. The slave went out
and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, okay? This is not a small amount of money. It's actually 3 months' wages, okay? It actually is something significant. It actually cost this slave something, okay? He found another slave who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him, okay? He grabbed hold of him, and he began to choke him, and he said, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay." But he was unwilling, and he went and he threw him into prison until he should pay back all that was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. They came and they reported it to the Lord, all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said, "You wicked slave, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. I have heard people try to discredit this parable. I have heard people try to undo it so that it's not as significant. I think personally that people just misunderstand it. They just don't understand it. Because it actually makes amazing sense, and it has such power to release freedom over your life if you follow its protocol. Okay, here's the situation. Jesus forgave you. Your debt was far beyond anything you ever could have repaid. It's a joke to cry out to God and go, "Oh, Lord, I'll do better next time." It's a joke. You could never repay the Lord for what he's done. Never. Your best deeds are never going to repay what you owe. It can't happen. The Lord had compassion on you. He chose to have mercy. That meant he erased your debt. There was injustice against the Lord because of your choices, and he chose to erase them. How did he do that? Through mercy. He paid the debt for you. And then we turn and we go out and we're living our lives, and injustice happens to us. And when injustice happens to us, we grab hold of it, we seize it, and we go, "You got to make things right." And we feel a sense of justice. It's a calling from God that I make things right. We defend it. We seize hold of these little issues, social issues, personal issues, issues of business, all sorts of things. We grab hold of them and we say, "I'm a man of justice, I'm a woman of justice, and I'm going to make things right." And so you grab hold of it and you seize it and you say, "You pay back what you owe. I'm going to make society change." And when you do that, what you don't realize is that in holding other people to your sense of justice, even though they wronged you, even though it really is real, it's real, the Lord, in his divine wisdom, has then allowed you, by your choice, to hold on to injustice. In his divine wisdom, has now allowed the torment of injustice to invade your life. It says that the Lord turned that slave over to the tormentors. The misinterpretation of the scripture comes in this, that people go, "Oh, so then the debt that he owed has to be repaid." No, no, that debt was forgiven. He forgave you your sins. There's a new debt. That new debt is of mercy. The debt you owe the Lord is to have mercy on people who commit injustice against you. That's the new debt. And that debt must be repaid if torment is to come off your life. And so people holding on to injustice end up
with nightmares. They end up with tormentors in their life. I have talked to people, I'll have young men come in my office and they'll be in tears because they have an addiction to pornography. And they'll be like, Pastor Jamie, I've tried everything. I don't know how to get out from under, you know, accountability and, you know, just don't set your eyes on unclean things. And there's all sorts of ways you get out of this addiction. And then I'll just ask them the question. Yeah. Okay. Tell me your relationship with your dad. Walk me through your relationship with authorities. Walk me through what's going on in your life. Where's your heart at? Is there any debts? Is there injustice in your life? And what I find out almost 100% of the time is that there was some injustice in their life and they were holding on to it and had a sense of righteousness in fighting for their sense of justice. And as a result, they've come under some tormentors. Wow. And it's torturing their life. And the reason is because of the holding on to injustice has opened them up to the world of torment. And so it seems totally unrelated, but when they give mercy, all of a sudden they no longer have a pornography problem. So many people in life fight through addiction because they're trying to control something because they feel out of control because someone has violated their rights. But if you'll release mercy in its place, you'll let go of that thing and you'll let the chief shepherd come and begin to guide your life again and you'll be free. What has to happen though is you have to give mercy. There is a debt that is owed. Somebody actually hurt you. There is injustice. There is a debt owed. What are you going to do with that debt? Are you going to hold on to it or are you going to let the Lord deal with it? And if you choose to let the Lord deal with it, that means you no longer have the right to have any sense of injustice any longer. You give them mercy and the Lord takes care of it. That is how the kingdom responds to injustice. That's how the Lord is dealing with our president. That is how the Lord is dealing with our government. That is how the Lord is dealing with our governor and the powers that be that may be violating your rights. How do you get the Lord to intervene on your behalf? You have to let it go. It's in your hands, not his. Your choice. Do you really have the power to change things? Can you shift the wind? See, the weight of the torment of that stuff comes on your life. You have nightmares. You feel the stress of it. So many people have anxiety attacks. I think depression comes from this thing. You're stuck. You feel powerless. You can't change anything. How do you get out from under that thing? It's injustice, my friends. Holding on to injustice. It's not just forgiveness. It's not lip service. It's not about just, oh yeah, I forgive you. I release you. No, you have to relinquish your claim to it. Don't worry. Your king is not letting anything slide. One day, every person will stand before the great throne of judgment and will have to answer. There's no such thing as getting away with it. But you have to let the Lord be the judge, not you. This is the key for the house church to come out from under the political spirit, out from under demonic winds, to set us in the open heaven, to have our roots are nimble enough that we can move with the wind and catch that glory train when it comes. Pentecost is next weekend. Wouldn't it be glorious if you no longer were under the weight of judgment? Wouldn't it be glorious? Wouldn't it be glorious if as a house church, we began to take care of one another's needs so that our natural needs were being met and then we let go so we were actually free people. We were no longer under the weight of that sense of anxiety and pressure to perform and all that stuff. You just let all that go. You let trust of the Lord. What could happen? I mean, come on. The house church is like, I don't know, like 1,100 people or something like that, 1,000 people. What happens if all of us do that? I mean, what happens in your own life? You're going to get free. You're going to get happy again. You're so serious right now because you feel like it's like spiritual. That ain't spiritual. Let it go. Oh my gosh. There's joy in the Lord. Even in these days where it's difficult, you could be absolutely teeming with life and joy. But you got to let it go. Next week, I'm asking, find a family, have church with them. Watch the service. Do it together. Worship together. Have lunch. Do the old pot blessing. You know, that's Minnesota language for the, you know, for a potluck and religious language, I should say. Do it. Enjoy time, fellowship, reconnect with the body. God's going to do something so powerfully. In the days ahead, we'll have large gatherings again. Don't worry. But come out from under judgment. Don't let that thing rule your life. Be free. Join me in prayer this morning. I'm going to lead you through it, okay? Be ready. The wind's about to blow. Okay? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to repeat it with me, okay? Right now in your heart, the Holy Spirit is prompting you. He's nudging you about an area that you have experienced injustice. Maybe some of you are carrying that political thing right now. Why don't you just bring that one before him? Let's get free of that thing. If there's something else, though, like the Lord reminded you of a situation in your life where you experienced injustice and you still feel the pain of that, bring that before the Lord right now. Okay, now I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to lead you in the prayer. Father in heaven, I come before you with my brothers and sisters. There are two or more of us gathered here. And we are here to establish your justice. And so this morning, Lord, I bring that person, okay? And then you can go ahead and name them. That situation, I bring them and that situation before you, Lord. Before the throne. I bring my claim for justice because they have injured me. This situation has been not just. It violated my rights, and I'm bringing it before you. And this morning, Lord Jesus, I choose by the authority you have given me to relinquish my right and claim. And I transfer the call to justice to your throne of judgment. I give you the right to judge this situation, and I yield my claim to it. And in its place, Lord Jesus, I choose to give them mercy. I decree mercy in the place of this judgment. I release you. I do not hold you accountable to this sin. I do not retain this injustice. I relinquish it. Be free. My friends, if you prayed that with me and you got serious before the Lord right now, that's the model. That's how you do it. It's not difficult. As the Holy Spirit brings up specific situations, just do that with each one of them. I'm telling you, by the end of it, you will be free. You won't need another sozo. Tell me, you will be free, okay? Father in heaven, right now, all of my free friends, I heard the chains falling all over the world right now, just fell off. And my free friends this morning, Lord, I thank you that your holy wind deals with the injustices. Your holy wind brings healing. Your holy wind blows away the filth of this world. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would blow afresh. Father, would you release your angels right now to deal with the tormentors? Every form of demonic torment that was attached to that injustice, in the name of Jesus, we break your power. We command you to go now. You no longer have right to these believers, these sons and daughters. You no longer have right. Go in Jesus' name. Torment, go in Jesus' name. Addiction falls away now in Jesus' name. All forms of torment, go in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on each one. Renew them in their spirit of their mind. Release them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, thank you, Lord. All right, I'm just going to release a blessing over you and then turn you loose on your day. I do want to remind you, tomorrow's Memorial Day, and it's the opportunity for us to remember not to hold in bitterness,
or sense of injustice, but instead to be grateful for the sacrifices of people. So Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the word of freedom this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your divine mercy, your great mercy that sets us free. Lord Jesus, in you, Lord, in you alone is there justice. I thank you for your mercy, Lord, that triumphs over judgment, that sets captives free, and that removes torment. Father, I pray that you would cause this DNA of your kingdom, Lord, to touch communities that have been deeply impacted by injustice. Set them free, Lord. God, they no longer would hold on to that generational torment, Lord, but they would be released and they would be free people, able, Lord, to move forward. Thank you, Father. God, do what only you can do. Lord, I bless your people today. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. His favor rest on you and grant you peace, that everywhere you go, this peace would advance in the mighty name of the Lord. And if you dare to agree with these things, you said, amen. God bless you, my friends. We'll see you real soon.